This morning we continue on through 1 Chronicles. Going to finish it up this morning. This morning the last portion beginning with chapter 25 through chapter 29 really mostly centers on the construction of the temple. It ends with David's death at the end of chapter 29 as Solomon becomes king in the beginning of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Last week we seen how David, he sinned, tempted by Satan to number his troops, his military, and through temptation and pride, rejecting the escape that God had provided. Even though he sinned, he experienced the consequence of sin, that God used the whole backdrop in his purchase of the threshing floor of Ornan as a place to exhibit his grace, to demonstrate his plan, his control, his overriding purpose. This morning, we looking at this portion. I'll read a portion in chapter 25, no, 28. We'll read a section here, beginning with verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king. The captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, all the mighty men of valor. King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and he had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Verse 4. "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you again. And Lord, only you can open our eyes, Lord, by your Spirit that you reveal these things to us. And Lord, we look to you to speak to us, reveal to us what you're trying to tell us. Lord, we again hold up this time. We ask that you would set it apart and that you would breathe on it, that you would anoint us before you, Lord, to take part and interact in what you want to do. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As David charges the leaders of the people and then charges Solomon to carry out what was really in his heart, to build the temple. And yet God prohibited him from building the temple as he sought the Lord. Nathan told him that the Lord wouldn't allow him to build the temple, but your son in your place will build the temple. In chapter 25, as David makes preparation for the construction of the temple, for this is this whole portion is really revolving around the construction of the temple and God's government. You kind of intertwine the two. In chapter 25, David puts in place worshipers. But it's interesting, as I read this chapter, a couple of things popped out. Look in verse 1, chapter 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service. Prophesying. Not only singing, but prophesying. G. Kimball Morgan says this is not in, you know, it's in a broader sense, not in the foretelling of future, but in the forthtelling of God's word under the unction of the Holy Spirit. As we see some of the Psalms written by David, the sons of Asaph, you see that they're anointed, that they prophesied in conjunction with God's Spirit speaking God's word, prophesying, anointed. Even today, you know, the worship that God calls us to interact in before Him, to bring to Him, should be anointed. It shouldn't be from our flesh, our old nature. It should be from our new nature. It should be from our heart. You see, musicians, you know, today, you know, we were watching the Gospel Channel yesterday, and I was so mindful of this, you know, so many people that are singing, musicians singing contemporary Christian music, they're not anointed. Really, they got the wrong intent in mind. They come up, they're really like after the attention themselves. They're after the glory. They're posing as they sing. They sing, some of the women, they sing sensually, trying to entice you, allure you, attract you. But the wrong motivations. But then there's some we recognize and bear witness to. They're not up there singing for themselves. They're singing for the Lord. And they're anointed. The musicians that David put in place, anointed musicians, anointed worship. In verse 3 of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Eliah, Zariah, Shimei, Heshba, and six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with the harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. The type of worship David implemented in the construction of the temple, the place of worship, the temple, and part of, you know, the building of the temple, anointed worship, you know, the purpose of the worship in the temple, to praise Him, to thank Him, prophesying under the anointing, singing. David went to great lengths organizing, really, administration to put in place in the construction of the temple. He, in chapter 26, he organized, you know, in chapter 24, he organized the Levites and the Kohathites, the Merarites and the Gershonites. Now, he organizes not only the Levites and the priests and those of the service in the temple. I mean, he went through great lengths to lay it all out for Solomon. Then the worshipers, they took care of all the music, organization, and who was to worship and when. Then he implements in chapter 26 the gatekeepers, those that are to watch over, you know, protect, as it were, the city, the temple, the intertwining of the temple, the construction of the temple, and the government. he sets in order with structure, finance, administration, those who watch over the treasury and the gifts and the bucks, and there was a lot at that time set apart for the construction of the temple. Chapter 27, it talks about 12 captains, over each one over 24,000 troops, all responsible for a month of the calendar year to really come in and to secure the city, offer protection during and after the construction of the temple. David just putting everything in place, the construction of the temple. In chapter 29, verse 1, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, now my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but it's for the Lord our God. This is a great work that we're undertaking. And Solomon's he's the one called to, you know, put it together. I've prepared the provisions and the materials and went to great lengths to organize the service, the people, the administration. Now, who's going to step up? You know, the work of the ministry, the work of the building and the construction of the temple, God's business. We read a parable on Thursday night. Jesus told a story to set in order that he wasn't going to set up his kingdom right away. Those that were confused, he brought forth the truth that a nobleman, you know, went off, gave to 100 of his servants 10 minas. Then he went away to a far country, and he said, he left this instruction, do business till I come. To do his business, to get involved and to participate in what he has for us, is really what the Bible admonishes us, calls us to respond to him. Here in the Old Testament, talking about the construction of the temple intertwined with the government of God. We see, you know, in the scripture that the government of God is really based upon the law, his commandments, his ordinances, his judgments. He told Solomon, you know, be sure that you observe all his commandments, not just a few, you know, all of them, embrace them. For it's his government. It's how he governs. It's how he rules within us through his word and us embracing his word, accepting the truth of him, submitting under him. But we see here, as he charges the leaders and Solomon, you know, to keep the commandments, to observe the commandments, the divine standard God gives, the judgments, that's the law for the social life, the ordinances, that's the sacrifices that are instituted in the temple worship to offer forgiveness through the shed blood. Be sure that you keep all these ordinances and judgments and commandments. Make sure you embrace God's government, for that's what it's all about, God's rule. That's what will bring forth a successful temple. David understood that God's government and, you know, was primary. It was what it was all about. Look in verse 4 of chapter 28. David says, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me, you know, he elected me, he chose us, he's over our lot in life, he chose me, above the house of the Father, the King of Israel, he chose me, he chose my family, he chose the nation, Judah. He understood that, he acknowledged it, God's in control, and God's government is primary, and David's take was one that he submitted under God's rule. It's obvious in his heart, in his life. David embraced God's plan. Chapter 29, verse 2. David, in speaking about the preparations for the temple, said, "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might the bucks and the sustenance." Then down in verse 3, chapter 29, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God," his heart, he put his money where his heart was. He gave $2.8 billion, if you do the math, and what he donated of his own sustenance. He prepared and lined up so much for the construction of the temple. He set his affection on it. It was his heart. It was in his heart's desire, the Bible tells us. It was in his mind to build God a house. He was driven by God's government plan. There's a difference in identifying or proclaiming or professing God's government. And we could say, you know, well, sure, God chooses to rule in a theocracy, that form of government where he reigns over us. We can say it with our mouth. We can profess it. We can say, you know, Jesus is Lord. But there's a difference between proclaiming it with our mouth and really submitting and embracing it with our heart. David embraced it. David tried to charge the leaders and his son to embrace it. Make sure you submit to his commands, his government, his ordinances, his judgments. Follow him, seek him, live for him. He tried to communicate, to pass on what he submitted to, a higher authority, God's government. He's calling us to embrace his way. In verse 8, he charges the leaders, chapter 28, verse 8, "Now therefore in the sight of Israel and the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." Be careful to take heed, to embrace, to submit. He's trying to pass it on to the leaders. In verse 9, in his charge to Solomon, he tries to encourage Solomon, "As you, my son Solomon, know the Lord, know God the of your father, know God and serve him." As he's trying to communicate, to embrace God's government. For God's government and the construction of the temple is intertwined. His authority, his rule. He says, know him. Serve him. If we do know him, we will serve him. It's not something we do. It's just a natural response. Know God and serve him. You know, have the right heart. You know, if I Google what's in my heart, you know, I'm sure that the search engine would come up with some pretty neat illustrations, colorful ones, you know, vivid, vibrant colors of our heart, maybe even ones that are pumping, the aortas and the ventricles or whatever's in there, you know, the blood coming in, the blood going out. A vivid picture through Google. Google is so helpful. But the Bible tells us that if we really want to know what's in our heart, it won't be so vibrant and colorful. The Bible tells us that it's deceitful, depraved, wicked. And he, in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." He knows what's in us. You know, we can act like, you know, we're right with him. We can talk like we're right with him. But God sees right through us. He knows our intent. What's really in our heart, in the recesses, in the intents, in the imaginations, what really makes us go and motivates us. And he's charging Solomon, serve him. with the right heart, with a willing mind. God knows. He sees. You can't fool him. I can't fool him. It's kind of like having the type of heart that serves him in season and out of season. You know, the type that desires to be with him. Really, honestly, giving ourselves to him. That's what he's trying to pass on to Solomon. He said, God knows the truth about me and you, Solomon. We're called to establish his kingdom and temple. In the New Testament, the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here in the Old Testament, the construction of the temple, putting the worship in place, the organization, the administration, all the structure and the order that keeps the temple afloat and functioning, the sacrifice, the ordinances, the truth of the worship in an anointed way, coming to the cross, the provision of the shed blood for the cleansing of sin, the confession, ongoing, a living, active repentance. You know, we're to establish his kingdom, his temple. We are his temple. We're to settle it in our hearts and in our will. That's what he told Solomon. You know, have the heart, a loyal heart, and a willingness of mind. Have the will to go forward, to build his temple, to live in his government, to live for him. And again, in verse 1, chapter 29, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but is for the Lord our God. You know, we're called to build the temple, we're called to submit to him and live in his government, under his government, but it's a great work, it's a higher calling. The work is great. He wants to dwell in us and thrive in us. You know, David encouraging a response to live for him, to build the temple for him. You know, the difference is in our heart. And what makes the difference is the conversion of the heart, handing over our rights. You know, our will, the will. If you seek him, he will be found by you, he encouraged Solomon, to truly hand it over. David did. You know, look in verse 11, chapter 28. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule. God gave him the plans. David wanted to build the temple so bad. God gave him the blueprints to build it. Not once. In verse 12, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, God's Spirit, you know, showing him, dictating to him how to build it, the size, and what proportion. Look at verse 19. All this, said David, that the Lord made me understand in writing, by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. David was in tune with God's plan, God's government, the construction of God's temple, what God wanted to do. God gave him the plan. And, you know, because he embraced his government, he got it in writing. He got it clear, God's plan, what I want to do. It's interesting, if you turn to John chapter 7, Jesus says something parallel to this. In chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his work, if you choose in your will to do his work, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. God will let you know. You know, the secrets, the revelations of God to his servants. If you will to do his work, if you choose in your heart to come under his government, God will hand you the plans, as he did David, the blueprints, how he wanted it done. David went to great lengths to set in order the construction of the temple. In David's first charge to Solomon, it was a personal one. This was the last one we read. It was a public. If you turn back to chapter 22, look in verse 7. As David encourages Solomon, he said, "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed too much blood and have made a great warrior, a man of war. You shall not build a house of my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you and who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon,'" which means rest and peace. "For I will give you peace and quietness to Israel in his days." Then this next verse in verse 10 is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." He told him, you know, go for it. I couldn't. But notice he said, God spoke to David and said, "You're a man of war. You can't build a temple. You shed too much blood. But he will be a man of rest." How the kingdom or the government or the temple is constructed is through not our own striving, you know, but through his work, his spirit, a man of rest. David, after charging Solomon, the leaders, we see the activity in the temple, what it was to be, you know, worship, ongoing, anointed, organization, administration, the people there, all he talked to the leaders, and he, the protection, the security police, the resources, the wherewithal, as he encouraged everyone to participate in the involvement. He called for a willingness among the people, and it resulted in joy to give, to submit under his government, to go his way. Look at verse 5, chapter 29. "The gold for the things, the silver the things, for all the work to be done by the hands of the God. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" As he, you know, encourages the leaders and the people, hey, let's go for it. Keep God's way. Keep God's rule. Now, who's willing to separate yourself today? Who's really willing to give yourself to him? Consecrate. That word consecrate actually means to fill your hands. You know, to really go all out for him. Who's willing? David's charging the people. Who's willing to set your life apart, stand up, and go for it for him? To the people, as he encourages them. "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the officers over the king's work offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and into the hand of Jehiel, Gershonite, and the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly." The response of the people, the involvement and the participation in the construction of the temple. David set an example. He outgave everyone. He gave 2.8 million. All of them together came to 218 million, according to my conversion back in the 70s. With gold prices but they're on the rise now, I understand. Yet, they responded. They got involved. They consecrated themselves. In other words, when David gave the charge to the people, who then is willing today to consecrate yourself for the Lord our God? Many raised their hands and many responded. What a willing heart. The result? Joy. He told Solomon in his charge of Solomon, he said, you know, Solomon, take heed to God's commandments. Make sure you embrace them. Submit under his government. Man, you got a big challenge ahead of you. You rule the whole nation. You're going to build the temple. Make sure you cling to God's law, God's word. Let it become your rule, your divine standard. Make sure you submit under it. Then he said, you know, that you may possess the good land in which the Lord your God has brought you, and that you may pass it on to your children. It's more, it's bigger than us, you see. You know, we're called to get involved in his work, his business, to respond. It has to be willing. It's not constrained. It won't pressure you or try to dupe you or, you know, with a salesman type mentality. But out of your heart, God calls you. You know it. You hear him. We can't fool him. He searches the hearts. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what makes us tick. Saul, when faced with the same choice to submit under God's rule, refused in defiance. He refused to relinquish his throne. Saul becoming a type for the flesh in Scripture. I will not hand over my authority to you. As he continued, you know, to live in the kingdom, even though David was the recognized king, making a type that Jesus is now the king. Jesus has rights over us. We're to submit under his rule. Not be defiant. Our flesh still bucks. My problem is my flesh. My sinful nature, my flesh, rebels against his kingdom. But we're not to, like Saul, defiantly turn our back on God. We're to bring what these things that he searches in our hearts. You know, he knows the intents of our heart. He knows our sin. He knows our sinful nature. He knows our motives. He knows our hurts. He knows what's going on. We're to bring before him the rebellious pockets, the resistance to him, or to bring before him, submit under his rule. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? The Bible says. Now, look in verse 10, chapter 28. After he charged Solomon, he said to him, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Consider now what God's called you to. Consider now what's at stake. We don't respond to his promptings when he's telling us to do something. It's a wasted opportunity that we can't recover. You know, God's calling us to respond, to participate. And if we do with a willing heart, he'll hand over the plans. What we're really after, you know, what is it you want me to do, Lord? And finally, David, in a prayer in chapter 29, look in verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. Yes, Lord. Let's stand. Yes, Lord, we do. We come before you. You who search our hearts and know the thoughts and the intents, the recesses, what's really going on in us, Lord. We come to you. We ask, Lord, that the resistance, the sin, the rebellion in us, Lord, that we would willingly confess and turn to you. Lord, that we submit our hearts to you. Lord, as you charged Solomon through David, Lord, to have a willing heart, a loyal heart and a willing mind. Lord, give us one that we might follow through. Be courageous, be strong, not fear, but do it. According to your plan, Lord, that you would bring forth what you desire. According to your spirit, according to your word, according to your government and rule and authority, according to God's way, we ask that you establish this and keep forever in the intents in our heart of your people these things. For your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord keep his hand upon us. May we submit, become flexible, become quicker and more sensitive to repent to him, value his relationship. You know, he said, Solomon, if you keep my commandments, if you live for me, you'll go into the good land and you'll pass it on to your children. But if you turn from me, I'll cast you off forever. Not losing our salvation, but losing our fellowship with him. Lord, let it not be. And, you know, if any of us this morning are not in a right place with him, let us respond to him with a willing heart. Repent, turn to him, confess. Lord, bring us back online with you, that we hear you, that we walk with you, according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.